Thank you. Uno, dos. Count with my husband. He will be the first. He has a song. It's not that. Right, Amor? Guys, why when we are here in front of you, your body feel how nervous? Do you know why is that? I don't know. When we are there, we are fine. When we are here, I don't know why the body feels so weird. For the honor and the glory of God, you gave your life for me.
I was found as a beggar, as an orphan with no home, no family. I was found with a stain as deep as darkness will the night. But the wonder does not lie in that depression of my state, but that you found me at all is simply grace upon grace. You gave your life for me. This man dream so to see how far, how wide, how deep, how high is the relentless love of God. And now I find that the comforts of this heart are not in things or in the joy that this life brings, but just to be the reward and shape of God, to know He's with me, to know He's for me. And I can't begin to comprehend just why He's choosing me. But I spent a thousand lifetimes giving thanks, giving you thanks. You gave your life for me. This man dreams so to see how far, how wide, how deep, how high is the relentless love of God. I'm undeserving of grace so amazing. It's cost you everything. You gave your life for me. This man dreams so to see how far, how wide, how deep, how high is the relentless love of God.
Amen.
Our scripture reading today is Luke 12:48. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
Good morning. Good morning. See if we can get this place better. Is that better? I want to thank all of you for showing up. It's a blessing. Last Sabbath, I made a count. On the cold, cold day, we had 27 people from 7 families. And it's a blessing to see how many are here today. So thank you very much. And it's a blessing because I feel like we already had 2 sermons. The children's story was a reminder of God's love for us and that special music. Thank you, love. Amazing. Today, we have a message. We listen to the news. For a moment, anybody heard Epoch Times? They have this saying, now hear this. It's the news heading. And we look in the world today. Now hear this. We have an earthquake over here. Now hear this. We have flooding over here. Now hear this. We hear of murders and assassinations and all these different horrible things. Well, today, we have a most urgent notification to discuss. And this is one of such importance that it is actually a matter of life and death. There has been a warning of impending doom and tragedy, a warning of worldwide destruction. The earthquakes and the floods may come and go, but they are nothing in comparison to what we are facing. It's not only a warning of war, but it is much deeper for us on a spiritual note. This topic, this warning, is for every one of us, but more specifically, for each one of us who believe in Jesus Christ. We believe the message of the state of the dead. We believe that death is but a sleep and that we're going to rise again at that second coming. But how do we know? How do we know that that is our future? Today, I want us all prepared for that day. Though it tarries, it won't delay long. The day of transcendence or permanent death. So where is this warning coming from? This warning is coming from none other than God himself. It's not in the newspapers or the tabloid. It's not in the magazines or the tablets. And you won't see it on the telly or hear it on the squawk box. It's a warning. And why this warning? This warning from God. He wishes for every one of us to be wide awake, alert to the world around us. He loves you and I so much that he already made provisions that we don't have to face or fear what is coming. He gave us a gift that only needs to be accepted. And many of us have said, we accept this gift. But is that all? What are these words we accept? Is there an action? That is not enough. There is a part that we play in accepting this gift. It's not to be looked on as a stipulation, but rather because we know the value of this gift, that we want each and every person that we come into contact with to be able to accept this gift as well. So what is our part? What do we need to do in accepting this gift? In many parts Well, let's go back. We're going to look at the book of Matthew. And in there, we find Jesus and his disciples seated on the Mount of Olives. He's overlooking in the distance at Jerusalem, and he sees a dwelling. It's decorated, windows glowing. It's adorned for a festivity. And in many parts of the East, it is customary for wedding feasts to be held in the evening hours. The bridegroom goes forth to meet his bride and bring her to his home. By torchlight, the bridal party proceed from her father's house to his own, where the feast is provided for the guest. Now, outside this dwelling, Jesus sees a group of people. And he takes this opportunity, as he does many times, and he uses what he's looking at in the moment as a teaching lesson, as an object lesson. And he's here with his disciples. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 25 and verse 1 through 13. Though it is a very well-known text, let's refresh it in our minds this morning. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them took no oil in them with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough oil in our lamp for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. After, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Let's think about each one of these verses with a little more depth. The kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins. Why does it say virgins here? What is the significance of the 10 virgins? Virgin is someone untouched or pure. And here, the 10 virgins are those professed believers who profess a pure and undefiled faith. And they took their lamp and went out to meet the bridegroom, 5 of them being wise and 5 being foolish. What is the significance here? The virgins, that including you and I, we have the appearance, as a Christian community, we have the appearance of righteousness and character. We occupy the benches in our churches. We preach the Word of God. We do good works seen in our daily lives. Many folks out there believe themselves to be good people. They have obedience to man's law. They have a knowledge of God's law, and it appears as though we love, honor, respect, and obey. And for them, that is enough to call themselves a Christian. I tread lightly with the word Christian because of so many who call themselves Christians in the world today, but we see a resemblance of those who do not call themselves Christians. So I say more that we're followers of Christ, following his example. So it is said that five were foolish and five were wise. And how do we know which group that we fall into? How do we know? Look at each other. And who do you see? A friend? A family member? A church elder? You see me? We all look the same. There's no identifying mark between us. Let's dig a little deeper. Those who were foolish took their lamps with no oil in them. The foolish and the wise, they all carry a lamp. The foolish and the wise all have oil in their lamp. There seems no noticeable difference. But what do we have here in this verse? We have three key items to identify. We have the lamp, and we have the vessel in which the oil is placed. What does the lamp represent? The lamp represents that outward life of religious profession. We all are here as believers in Christ. We all have a lamp. The oil is our spiritual readiness, spiritual preparedness, a living relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, a true heart for God, and the vessel in which this oil is placed is an individual inner life of a person. Specifically, it's their heart, soul, and character used to store up that extra oil of the Holy Spirit. So what are we looking at? We all have the lamp. We all have oil in our lamp. But when the times get tough, as they dredge on, as the oil in our lamps starts to get used up, how do we replenish that oil? We have to keep that Holy Spirit within our vessels, within us, a renewal every day. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The wise are those truly prepared with an enduring spiritual life. It's not only an outward appearance that others can see, but a transformed heart that's only desire is to do the will of God. Can I ask a reflective question here? You don't have to answer, and I prefer that you don't. I just want you to think for a moment. What are some of the things that capture your passions? What are some of the things that you desire? Is it hanging out with your friends on your free time? Is it that new movie that just hit the box office that you've been so psyched for because you saw the previews? Is it the music? Is it the books, the social media, telephone scrolling? Could even be cooking, because I have a passion for cooking. And the list goes on and on and on. I only want you to think about for a moment what captures your attention. It is up to each one of us, if the Holy Spirit provokes us to make a change in our life. Isn't that why we're here? Isn't that what we pray for? For the Holy Spirit to work in us, that we may be made that new creation in Christ? A change must be made. For the truth to wake us up from our slumber, our spiritual slumber, we need to keep in communion. We need to replenish that oil reserve. When you think about it, all the activities that we are engaged in, say we're sitting and watching a football game. During this moment that we're watching the football game, what are we thinking about? Are we thinking about what's above? Are we using this time to replenish ourselves and stay right? The things that capture our attention are the activities of our choosing. Let's move on. Verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. We professed believers, we professed followers of Christ, are exactly as this parable has spoken. We have heard and continue to hear the Lord is coming soon. But this word soon, what does it mean? To you and I, soon is something that's happening very quickly, maybe within the same week. But the Lord's idea of soon is much different. We have studied the prophecies. And although we don't know the day or the hour, we do know the series of events that are come. We know what to look for, what we're watching for. So many of us live as we always have, continuing to be good people, honorable citizens, watching when the first event starts to take place. Verse 6, and the midnight cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. That term midnight is not a specific time as you and I think about it. It actually is just reflecting on an unknown time of arrival. For we don't know the day or the hour. And as we spoke in one of the verses, it said the word waiting. But there's a difference between the word waiting and the word watching. Because waiting, we could just be idle, waiting for that time to come. February 14th is coming. It's a special day for many. We're waiting for that day. But watching is not an inactive word. Watching is actually more active. There's action to go along with it. So we're not to be just merely waiting, but watching. What is the action that we have to do? Verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. As the events start to unfold, more and more Christians will stir to action from their slumber. They'll notice all the virgins were sleeping. They all were sleeping. So it is with the church, because Scripture tells us so. We have been speaking of the soon return so long that many of us wane in our spiritual life. What do I mean by that? We're either not as active or as we once were, or maybe we haven't experienced that life-giving relationship with Christ yet. That waning is the waiting period. It's how what you're waiting for is delayed. That event has the weather changed, and now we're not doing it until a later date. Some other event happened and what we're waiting for just doesn't take place. Our excitement starts to dim. We're not as enthusiastic about it as we once were. So we have to keep that spiritual vessel full. That's what we are. We are the vessels. We pray for God to use us each and every day. And so doing, we have to keep that vessel renewed. We don't want to hear that same message over and over and over, because it dulls our ears and not this again. When we go to our work, do we share with our friends, our coworkers, the newness that the Lord has done in our lives? Verses 8 and 9. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there shouldn't be enough for you and I, but go for yourselves and buy." Remember what this oil is? This oil is a spiritual life with Christ, the Holy Spirit. Can you borrow the Holy Spirit from another person? Can you borrow someone else's spiritual life? It is not possible. This is what is laid out here in their asking for the oil. We have to stay in communion with Christ, each one of us for ourselves. We must read our Bibles for ourselves. We must pray. We must spend time with Christ for ourselves. That's what keeping the faith is, and it is a necessity. Christ said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is kind of running on and on into our Sabbath school lesson as the more I see it. It's amazing how you can pick a verse here and a verse here, and they all just kind of overlap each other. Fear and trembling. Verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with into the wedding, and the door was shut." So all who were ready, that's all of us professed Christians. I'm repeating, that's how we learn a lot of times, is repetition. The more and more we do something, the more and more we get familiar with it, the more and more it becomes second nature. And here, we're waiting. We are watching for the heavenly bridegroom, for Christ's second coming. But if we are merely just waiting, we're more in the state of that slumber in which Scripture speaks. So the foolish virgins were just waiting for Christ's return, so to speak. But the wise kept that oil in their lamp, and they were watching, they had action, they continued in that relationship. And the Lord will come. But the wise aroused themselves at the message of his approach and responded to that message. And the spiritual life was replenished. When we see good works in the world around us, we get drudged down by the news, the media, and all of that negativity that happens on a daily basis. But then when we see something positive happen, it's like we get a breath of fresh air. We can breathe again. There's a hope. There is some good people out there yet trying to make that light shine. So it will be, as the coming of Christ is coming, people are going to wake up. Their spiritual life will be renewed. They're going to be energized, and there's going to be power running through them that is not their own. Their spiritual discernment was not all gone. And as they lay hold of the grace of Christ, the religious experience becomes vigorous and abundant, and their affections were set on the things of above. Think about that for a moment. Their attentions were set on the things from above. Now is that time for us to set our minds on the things above. Afterward, the other virgins, verse 11, came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open us." But the answer, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." I fear too many of us might be in that group that hears that. While we are waiting or watching for the Lord's return, what are we doing? Our daily activities do not need to be repetitive. So, we are in this world. We all have a job. Our days get repetitive in nature because we all need sleep. So, what happens? We wake up in the morning, get dressed, eat breakfast, prepare for our day. We have a commute to work. We go to work. We come home. We eat, maybe we spend time with our families, we go to sleep, and we get up and we do it all over again. It's repetitive. And if you just live life like that, thinking only like that, it kind of sounds a little bit boring, on auto repeat. But what is important here is what do we do in the little moments in between all of those get up, car, work, car, home, sleep. In between all those little marks on the scale, what are we doing? What fills those moments? We have to face it that that's the world we live in, and that it does take money for the world to go around, so we kind of have to have a job. I thank God that his kingdom isn't set on a monetary basis. We can have a breath of life. We can breathe and smile and be happy and not drugged down with knowing that we have to go do this again and again and again, and it's tiring. We can't live in this world without it. Money is what makes it go round. So let's focus on what we do in those moments. When we rise, do we seek God's will for us in this day? Are we thinking and talking with God on our way to work? Do we seek for the door that God opens to us each and every day, sharing that new truth with someone we met? Do we keep God with us through our day in thought, in word, and in action? The same with the commute home. Are we stuck in driving mode? Thoughts are just kind of idle. Do we turn on the radio and whatever comes on in the moment is what we go with? Or are we using this time to fill our vessel with oil? When we are with our families at the end of the day, or when we're sitting at home alone, for those of us who aren't married and aren't living with our parents, what are we doing? I can give to you things from my past that I've witnessed. One thing for me, when I was in college, I would do my daily activities, but my mindset was not with Christ. My mindset was on, okay, when I'm all done with this, now I get to go play my game I wanted to play that I'm so excited for. All through the day, we think about things. Are we thinking about things from above or just what's here on earth? Things that we're not going to have, things that will fade away. Because we need to be replenishing our oil throughout our entire day so that we're not caught spiritually slumbering. So we need to be sharing that with our brothers and sisters. We are told, Christ told us what we need to do. We need to love one another. Isn't that the whole message? To love one another? And it doesn't matter how bad somebody is, just like our little children's story said, even when the doggy's bad, I still love him. When we look at the world today, and there's a lot of things that aren't very lovely out there. But we are to love one another because even some of these people who are doing these horrific events, who are actually the ones in the need of the most love, and that might be all it takes to make a change in the tide in their life. We're to love one another. We have an action. And it's hard to understand how God can love someone who has all these marks. When I say marks, when you and I look at them, and that was a bad deed, a murder, a theft, you name it. It's a negative thing. It's caused something bad in somebody's life. We look at it as a mark. And God still loves that person. How can God love like that? When you and I, it's second nature to want to dish out punishment, to make the scales balance, but yet we are told to mimic God's love. Yes, everybody's actions have consequence, but even so, love should be what is seen. Love is what changes people. So that is the overlying thing that we need to be when we say we accept that free gift. It was already given to us. We only had to accept. And as it's accepting, we have a responsibility, we have an action. I don't want to say responsibility, I'd be tread lightly there. When we profess that we love Christ, we're going to do as Christ did. And Christ was out there with the people. He wasn't sitting home in his house and waiting and waiting and waiting. He was going and searching for those individuals that need it most. the ones that society deems unworthy, I don't want to be with that person. That person's very mean and ugly. Our thoughts should be heavenward throughout our day, not set on our worldly pleasures, not set on those things that, for many of us, that's what we enjoy because it's physic, it's here. This is not our home. This is not where we're meant to stay. With those words, I do not know you. I say, when we have our thoughts set on our own interests in life, we're already occupied. Our thought process is already occupied. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. As Christ did with many of his parables and with the Gospels, they all see things from a different view. I just want to bring a couple of points out that Luke brought to us in a different light. So we're in Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 48, and I'm not going to read it all. Pointing us to chapter verse 37, it says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, he finds watching." There's that word again, watching. "And should he come," verse 38, "a second watch or a third watch and find them, blessed are those servants." So what do we have to look forward to? We have to look forward to being blessed by God when we are found watching, when we are found ready, when we are found not just slumbering. "Blessed is that servant," verse 43, "who his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all he has. But the servant that says, 'His heart, my master has delayed his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servant, to eat and be drunk." That's just us living our lives, waiting and doing what we're doing, but not watching. "The master will of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two." I don't want any of us to be caught just waiting. Let's all be watching. So our scripture verse that we opened with, "For everyone whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask for more." So with this, we're coming to a close. We've been given the free gift. We've accepted the free gift. And that is a great thing. That is the highest. And in so doing, we're giving our lives to God. Much will be required. Brothers and sisters, let's keep our vessels full of oil. Let's not be the lamps that have no vessel, just in the reservoir. And when it's depleted, it's depleted. With that, I would like to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for using each one of us, for engaging each one of us to be here today. And Lord, I pray that it wasn't my voice that people heard. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has anointed the ears of all of us, and that your Holy Spirit will engage us and wake us from our slumber. Help us, Lord, to be diligent. Help us, Lord, to have new eyes, to see where you are in our life. We thank you, Lord, for your abundant mercies, your abundant blessings, and your free gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.